It's good to be here this morning, and I think if there's ever a time, well, we've always needed the Lord, but if there's ever a time that I feel like we need Him in greater ways, it's when our world is shaken. It's when things that we're comfortable with and things that we think that we are going to last for forever, when those things are shaken, it brings us back to the realization sometimes in our lives that nothing is certain except God. And it's one thing I took out of that song. We need the Lord, we do, in our lives. But one of the reasons we need Him is He's the only thing that's going to last for eternity. His Word is the only thing that will last for forever. Our world is changing. Our world is being shaken, not just America. The world is being shaken in ways like it's never been shaken before, I believe. From this standpoint, I believe we're getting closer and closer to the end of time.
Yeah.
And I believe God is doing a shaking in the world. He's doing a shaking in the church. And people that have coasted, you've heard me say this before, but people that have coasted in Christianity and have been able to live lives mediocre, and we sort of just roll through Christianity, and Christianity is something that we grew up with, we were born into. And many of us don't believe that. And we would say in our hearts that really with all of our hearts and our minds, we believe that every person is a first-generation Christian. We would say that. But the truth is sometimes we don't live like that. We live like we've been born into Christianity, and it's something that we can just sort of live this lifestyle. But I believe God is doing a work. And you know, a couple of weeks ago, the Supreme Court made a decision. The Supreme Court made a decision that shook a lot of people. And it's interesting, the amount of conversations that I heard and was a part of over the couple weeks after the Supreme Court decision. And I've read and heard a lot of responses to the decision that the Supreme Court made. And I heard a lot of reactions coming out of that. Some reaction out of anger. And I've read and heard people, Christian people, make comments in response to the Supreme Court because there's anger flowing out. We shouldn't be here as a country. And the response in anger, and actually as I read some of those responses and as I've heard some of those responses, I was grieved in my heart, because if we as Christians are responding in anger to that, we're doing more damage to the name of Jesus Christ than we are by just remaining silent. And some of the comments that I read, I was cringing, because it adds fuel to the fire. But that's the reaction that many of us as Christian people, or some of us as Christian people, responded. There was a response of anger. There's also an incredible response of fear. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for you and I today as we live in our culture today? And so there's a response of fear, because the uncertainty, I think more and more of us are beginning to wake up and realize we're no longer living in a Christian nation. And the truth is, it shouldn't surprise us when our Supreme Court and when the government makes decisions based against the Bible, because they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in Christianity. Why would it surprise us that a ruling like that came out of the Supreme Court? We have people that aren't Christian. Why do we expect them to make Christian laws and Christian decisions? The truth is because that's what we've been used to. But many countries around the world don't have that luxury. Many Christians around the world, Irvin talked about that this morning. why should it surprise us? But the truth is, many of us responded out of fear of that decision and what it will mean for us. Some of us as Christian people, and I hope not in this church, responded with excitement. And I heard statements like, finally the government got it right. And I heard statements like, out of our Christian people and out of our Christian churches, love always wins. And finally the government got it right. That's coming from us as Christian people. That's some of the response to the ruling. But I also heard a response coming through of profound sadness because of where we are as a country and where we are as a church. And the truth is, that should be our response. Not fear, not anger, and not excitement, but actually just a profound sadness. Because what we've known is rapidly disappearing. What we could base our lives on because of the Christian church and our foundations as a nation, sort of where we've settled is being shaken, and that is rapidly eroding. And there's a sadness that comes with it. There's a sadness in my own life. I didn't expect anything else, in all honesty, as I knew that was coming up. But there's a sadness that comes out of it. And this morning I want to make a number of comments, just in some of my thoughts, and some of these things are a little bit random this morning, but some of my thoughts coming out of the Supreme Court decision. First of all, God is the author, designer, and institutor of marriage. And I want us to get that straight this morning. God is the author, the designer, and the institutor of marriage. It's not the government. It's not you and I here this morning. We can come up with whatever we want to come up with and say whatever we want to say this morning. But God is the one that designed and authored and instituted marriage. And I want to just read a number of verses in Matthew chapter 19. I want to start there. Chapter 19, verse 2. I'm going to read a number of verses just to get the context of this. Starting in verse 2, well, I'm going to start in verse 1, Matthew chapter 19. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea from the Jordan." And actually, these sayings, he was talking about just a lot of things before that. Things like a sinning brother, how do you deal with that? And the parable of the unforgiving servant. And then he left there and went from Galilee into Judea. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And then he goes in verse 5 and begins quoting Genesis chapter 2. These are Jesus' words, by the way. And he said in verse 5, and he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." That's God designing, authoring, and instituting marriage at that moment. He made them male and female, and then he said, "For that reason, a man will leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Very clear, very succinct. He's the one that created male and female. He's the one that designed that a male and a female come together in holy matrimony, as we use a lot of times in our in our services, but he designed that they come together. They're joined together as one flesh, and the two will become one. God designed it. He created male and female. He instituted marriage. And then he goes on and says, they said to him, why then did Moses command and give a certificate of divorce? Why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Very clear words from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. If you think it's weird for us to not believe in divorce and remarriage today, Jesus was instituting something right there that was earth-shattering for the people. Just look at the disciples' response right after that. They said, if what you're saying is true, it's better that we don't even marry. That Jesus' words right there shook his disciples to the core. And they said, if we have to stick with one woman for our lives, for the rest of our lives, we might as well not even do it. There's no point even entering into it. But Jesus was saying, I want to tell you something. It's only out of the hardness of your hearts that marriage is anything other than one man and one woman for life. That's how God, he says it right there. That's how God designed it. That's how he intended it to be. That was his intention from the very beginning. Powerful message. Mark's record of the same thing is in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 10. I want to read in verse 2 there as well. He says, this is Mark's version of it. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And he quotes that verse again. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same manner. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Very clear message. Actually, this is similar to what I read in Matthew, except Mark leaves out the phrase, except for fornication. And one other passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32, Jesus is talking again in another place in another setting, and he says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. I want to emphasize again, God is the one that orchestrated marriage. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what our government says. I don't care what anyone says. God is the one that established it. We need to hang on to that. And one thing we need to be aware of as Christian people in America today, I've heard the comment say after the comment made, after the Supreme Court made its decision, of how devastating that's going to be toward marriage. And I agree with that. That ruling is going to have a profound impact on marriage in our country. The truth is, marriage has been devastated long before that Supreme Court decision in our country. That's the fact of the matter. We as Christian people have devastated marriage by accepting divorce and remarriage in our circles. We are the ones that are complaining about it, and yet we're the ones that have devastated it. We're the ones as Christian people that have overlooked adultery. and watered it down and said, no, it's okay. We said it's not a state that you live in, it's a one-time act, and all we have to do is repent of that, and we can continue living in that. We have been the ones that have devastated marriage years and years ago. We are the ones that have overlooked adultery. We have overlooked fornication. We have overlooked all kinds of things in our circles that have a devastating impact on marriage. And we accept them because it's okay as the law of the land. It's okay to do that. And we have slowly accepted the very things that cut at the heart and soul and the core of marriage. And we have accepted it in our churches. And now when it takes a step a little bit farther than what we're comfortable with, we think the end of the world is here. No, the truth is it started a long time ago. Marriage has been cut apart a long time ago, and we have accepted. We need to take our responsibility as Christian people and what happened in the Supreme Court decision. Because we have bought into, we can't blame the Supreme Court for destroying marriage. We have helped to destroy marriage in our country. And we need to keep that in mind as Christian people. It gets me a little bit when I hear all this blame placed on the government when we will not accept our own responsibility. We have bought into things that go against God's principles toward marriage in huge ways. God is the author, the designer, and institutor of marriage, and anything that we believe about marriage has to come from His Word, not the government. Whether it's homosexuality, whether it's divorce and remarriage, whatever it is, it has to come from His Word. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later on. The second point I want to make out, and I've already alluded to this, but the government of our country is never the one that determines right or wrong. They can make laws. They can legislate laws in our country. But in 1910, up until 1910, from the time our nation was founded until 1910, women were thought of as not equal to men. And they were not allowed to vote or hold any kind of office. In 1910, the law of the land said that's not right, and women are equal with men, and they are now allowed to vote and hold office. I'm not asking you I'm not making a statement one way or the other, although I think the government probably got it right that time. 1933, a law was passed that said it was legal to produce and transport liquor. Before that, it was totally illegal to produce or transport any alcoholic beverage. And if you've read any history, you know about how awful it was for someone to drink alcohol. And they legalized it in 1933. We have been reaping the consequences of that. We now have organizations, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. But up until 1933, even the non-Christian people, it was not okay. Alcohol was a thing that was frowned on. I mean, people did it, and there were bars and those kind of things as well, but it was something that was looked down on. The law said, America said, it's okay. We're however many years out from that, and in many of our Christian circles, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. And I'm just saying that to say, the law cannot legislate what is right and wrong. God legislates what is right and wrong. We as people have a tendency to say, and I'm sure that when that was okayed back in 1933, preachers were preaching messages like I'm preaching this morning and saying this is an awful thing. We're 70, 80 some years out from that. And it's a normal thing for us. We don't even think twice about it. It's not a big deal for us as people, as Christians in America. That's how we get used to things. That's how we get used to things when we count on the laws of our land dictating what we do and what we don't do, and what is right and what is wrong. The truth is, the government can never do that. In 1954, a law was passed to begin the integration of schools. You know that from history. You've familiar with that and the chaos that ensued in our country because of that decision. I think the government got it right on that. There's no difference between black and white. Red, brown, yellow, black and white, we sing that song. There's no difference. I'll go to church with those people any day of the week. I'll eat in a restaurant. They're welcome in my house. Because we're all created equal. So, was it wrong before that and the government made it right? No, absolutely not. It was right from the beginning of time, from the time God created people. The government, even though they said it was wrong up until 1954, that didn't change whether it was right or wrong, because God created man in his own image. And he created man to be equal. It doesn't matter the race. In 1973, the Supreme Court said it was legal for a woman to murder her unborn child. And we've had millions upon millions of lives that have been lost in this country due to abortion, and women just murdering children within them. Does that make it right? Many of our Christian circles says it does. A woman has a right to choose. That's not right in the eyes of God. God's the one that hand-formed that little baby. If we believe Scripture, we don't have a right to take it. He hand-formed that baby. It's not a fetus. It is a fetus, but it's not just a fetus. It's not just a blob of matter that we can do away with until it's born. God hand-designed it. The country cannot determine what is right and wrong. God is the one that determines right and wrong. Initially, many times in our country, this has been repeated over and over again. It's a shock to us. And then we get used to it. I don't know how long the world will stand. This law doesn't actually scare me at all, because I know where I stand. Let me tell you, if there's any fear for me, it's for our children. Because they're going to grow up with it being okay. Just like they're growing up with divorce and marriage being okay. And a lot of the younger generation, I hear it, what's wrong with it in America? It's not for me. I know where I stand. I'm okay. This law doesn't affect me at all. The truth is, I'm not going to perform a gay marriage. I'll go to prison. I'll do whatever. But I'm not going to perform other types of marriage that are against God's design for marriage. But what I'm most concerned about is for our children, because they're growing up in a society like everything else that I've just named. It's been okay. It's been a part of our lives. It's been the law of the land. And somehow we as people need to be able to stand up and say, our government has no right to determine what's right and wrong. But God does. We need to bring our children back to that. God is the person that determines right or wrong, not you and I, not our government, not the governments of the world, wherever they are. God determines what is right and what is wrong. And we as people, first of all, need to stand on that. And I know as I'm saying that, sometimes it's very black and white for some of us. For some of us, that statement is very muddy because of what's right and what's wrong. And there's a thousand different interpretations of the Bible and what the Bible means, even on marriage. And we're talking about that this morning. But I want us to keep in mind, God is the one, not our country, that determines right or wrong. third, we as Christians must obey God rather than man. I was struck with the story in Acts chapter 5. I'll just tell it to you a little bit. But after Jesus left, the disciples were out preaching in the temple, and the scribes and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they didn't like that, so they go out and gather them, bring them in and tell them, you can't preach, and they throw them into prison. And in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord delivers them out of the prison and tells them to go to the temple and begin preaching. And it says that the rulers, the religious rulers, sent to the prison to have them come, and when they got there, there weren't any disciples inside. They found the doors locked and the guards standing outside, but there wasn't anybody in there. And then someone came running and said, hey, these disciples are out in the temple preaching. And they said, hey, bring them in here. And it says they were pretty careful in how they did that because they were afraid of the people. So they bring them in and they said, I want you to know something. You're not allowed to preach in this name of Jesus. And they looked at him and said, these are my words. Yeah, right. You judge for yourself who we're going to obey. As for us, we're going to obey God rather than man, because that's the natural response. That was their natural response as people that have just spent time with Jesus, as people that had just experienced the power of the Holy Spirit coming on their lives and urging them to preach. It was their natural response. What would your natural response been if you're sitting in the middle of a prison and an angel comes and shakes you awake and takes you out and says, go preach? I think I would go preach if I had that experience happen to me. It was their natural response. They said, wait a minute. We are going to obey God rather than men, because they realized there was something greater going on than the governments of men. There was something greater that was going to last for eternity. And they said, no, our response is, we're going to obey God rather than men. That needs to be our response as well to the laws of the land, to the things that come at us. A couple verses about God's word. Psalm 119:89 says this, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. In verse 105 of the same chapter, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you need direction in your life? Do we need to know direction for us as a church, for us in our Christian lives, in the middle of the world that we live in? Do we need direction? God's word is what illuminates our path. And I don't know how you are in making decisions. There's times I'm in the middle and I need to, of something, and I need to make a decision. And you know what I mean when everything is cloudy? And you don't know which way to go. And I've had people tell me, just make a decision and go with it. But how do you make a decision and go with it when everything is cloudy? But when God speaks, either through his word or a direct word to me, in time of connecting with him and in relating to him, when he speaks, there's no question. Because his word illuminates the path. It may not illuminate the future, but it illuminates where your next step is going to be. And you can see that, and you move with confidence because it's from his word. It's not from in the middle of this muddy, murky mess sometimes that we're trying to be in the middle of to make decisions, we just blindly make a step. No, when his word illuminates, it helps us to know I can confidently put my foot right here. And I'm going to do that with confidence, know it because his word has illuminated that path for that moment and for that step. That's what I want for my life, because I can stand on that, because his word is forever established in heaven. It's for eternity. When he opens up that path, when he illuminates that next step, I can step with confidence knowing that it's going to be something for eternity. But our premise, what we live from, what we live our lives out of, comes from the fact that we're obeying God rather than men. We're getting our direction from Him. He's illuminating our lives, our path, our next step for us. And He makes it clear. And we walk with confidence because we're obeying God, not man. The fourth thing I want to bring to us as people this morning in light of the Supreme Court decision is this. We as Christians must never forget who we are. I want to read a couple verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. If there's any doubt for you about this subject of gay marriage and homosexuality and these kind of things, here's another verse. A couple of verses for you. Chapter 6, verse 9, for us here this morning. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. Let me just say this. This is a list that goes way beyond homosexuality, and I want us to catch it here this morning. Fornicators, that's sex before marriage, outside of marriage. If that's the story of our lives, if we die in the middle of that, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care what our government says. I don't care what our churches in America says. I don't care who says. God says that they're not going to inherit the kingdom of life. Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, that's sex outside of marriage, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revelers, those that party a lot, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But I want it, so that's a list that we can take to the bank and count on because it's from God's word. But this is the verse I want us to catch this morning. Verse 11. Such were some of you. In fact, the truth is, such are all of us as we sit here this morning. That's what our lives consisted of before we knew Jesus Christ. That's who we are here this morning. That's not the total picture of who we are. But that's who we are. See, sometimes we can get judgmental. Sometimes we can say, when a ruling comes down like this, we can come hard against the homosexuals, or we can come out hard against someone that has committed adultery, or we can come out hard against whatever. The truth is, that's us. We can never forget that. We can never forget that as Christian people. I'm no different than they are. I'm a sinner. But that's not the total picture. We have to keep that in perspective. He goes on and says, such were some of you. In fact, the truth is, not just some of us, all of us. Now, maybe not every specific thing there, but we are sinners, and we're not going to heaven. But you were washed. I love these words that he uses here. You were washed. Actually, washing has the idea to wash away or to wash fully. We're washed. The other day I was out working. I was dirty from head to toe. And I came in and I washed. You know how good that feels? To get all that slime and that dirt and the stuff off of us, and it's just washed away. It's just cleansed. That's us as Christian people. We were destined. We committed these things right here. That's us. But we've been washed. That filth has rolled off of us. It's no longer what defines us. You know, it's interesting. I was in a setting the last little while where we had to introduce ourselves a number of times. And one of the guys in the, and as far as I know, is all professing Christians there. But one of the guys, this caught my attention. One of the guys, every time he introduced himself, he said this, "My name is," and he would say his name, and we were supposed to say our names and tell us a little bit about our lives. And so most of us were saying, you know, "My name's Mark, I'm married, have three children." But this one guy kept saying, "My name is so-and-so, and I'm married, but it's my second marriage." And the first one didn't end out very well, but the second one is perfect. And that's the phrase he used every time we had to introduce ourselves. And I thought, what an identity. But the truth is that sometimes we want to identify ourselves with the thing that sometimes is the things that we're ashamed of. You know, and I've heard people sort of stuck in this identity. No, we've been cleansed. We've been washed. That's no longer our identity. If we've been cleansed and if we've been washed, we're not adulterers anymore. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I love that word. We've been cleansed. Can we hang on to that as Christian people? Not in pride, actually in humility. Because there's nothing more humble than saying, "This was me. This is who I am. I'm a sinner in whatever way." That's humbling for us as people. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. Has the idea of being purified, consecrated, and made holy. What an incredible testimony. This was me, but I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been justified. That means declared righteous or innocent or just or made right with God. That is us here this morning, if that's true of our lives. This was us. We're no different than the people out there. It's just that God has gotten a hold of us. He's washed us, justified us, and sanctified us as people. What an incredible testimony. But the truth is, the more I get a hold of that, and the more it's a reality in my life, I don't have to respond in anger or fear toward those people. I don't have to be judgmental. I can stand firmly on the Word of God and say, "This is where I'm standing. This is where I'm moving and working. I don't care about the noise around me. What I care about is that I've been washed, I've been sanctified, and our worship and praise and adoration goes to God because of that. But we do it in humility. It's not a pride thing. The truth is, I don't have anything to be proud of in my life because that's me right there. We need to keep that in mind as Christian people. I want to end. I don't know where you're at this morning in this whole thing. Maybe this whole thing has shaken our world, and some of us may have responded in anger. Some of us may have responded in fear. And I pray that none of us have been excited about the ruling here. I know some have, but I want to end up this morning, and actually this message has come through with in a number of the songs and a number of the comments that have been made already here this morning. But Psalm 46, I want to end with these words. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with swelling. What upheaval! There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord. Who has made who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And then these two verses, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's pray. God, I thank you. That we have that refuge to come back to. God, instill in our minds as people again that you are God. Doesn't matter what the nations say. Doesn't matter what our governments say. It doesn't matter what people say. You are God. You determine what is right and what is wrong. God, help us to rest in that. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that our hearts would be more steadfast toward you and following you and being obedient to you and to your word. God, meet with us individually here this morning. No matter what we're facing, God, maybe this Supreme Court thing is the least of our worries right now because we have things facing us that are much bigger than that, that looks like we're going under right now in our lives. God, many of us are facing all kinds of things. God, help us to know that you're our refuge, you're our strength, and you are God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.